Page 19, segment 2, developing your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Have you ever heard the song, My God and I? That's a perfect illustration of what we're going to be doing here. What a coincidence. Do not go where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. I believe Marmaduke said that. A dog. No, that was Ralph Waldo Emerson. To develop and then to sustain a fulfilling Christian life, one needs to maintain a close personal relationship with his Heavenly Father. Fellowship with God as a Father is the secret to spiritual happiness and power in our daily walk. Now, if you're not interested in that, then, you know, you could sleep through the next hour. It is unmistakable that Christians who do so will manifest a more abundant life to a greater extent. Fellowship with your tender, loving Maker makes life much more meaningful and provides access into being more than a conqueror in every situation. When a tight fellowship exists, it makes for a happier situation in both our human and spiritual families. Right, Jules? Without a strong fellowship with our Heavenly Father, we cannot bring forth the fruits of justness which we received from God when we became born again. Our deliverance from the power of Satan in this world depends upon maintaining an established fellowship with God.
1 John 1:3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Fullness of joy in a Christian's life depends upon keeping one's fellowship with God unimpaired. Our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are exhorted to learn how to walk like he did in order to continue to live for God.
1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
How did Jesus Christ walk? Jesus Christ walked in continuous fellowship with God. That is the great key to why he was so powerful, and it is true for us also. Jesus Christ knew from a youth about his purpose in life.
Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?
That's a starting point for us also. Learn about our Father's business. We are to learn what he wants us to do and endeavor to live it to the best of our abilities. How does one find out what God wants you to do? Well, how did Jesus do it? From reading the scrolls, the Word of God, and applying those that pertain to him. He quoted the Old Testament on many occasions.
Luke 4:16-21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Jesus knew how to apply the scriptures in everyday living. He stayed in touch with his Father, so he knew what God wanted him to do. Prayer is a great way to stay connected. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there fell back asleep. No, he prayed. Jesus Christ took time to check in with his Father. He put forth an effort to find time to pray. It was extremely important to him. He knew he could not do his Father's will without first learning what it was. His continuous contact with God gave him access to specific knowledge and wisdom that he would need to perform his ministry.
Mark 2:3-8. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?
How did he perceive in his spirit? Well, God told him via the Spirit what to do in this specific situation. This is walking in the Spirit, living and acting by the knowledge and wisdom received from God in specific situations. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God may give you information and the wisdom on how to apply that information in certain specific situations. He explicitly told Jesus Christ what to do and what to say in this case. However, Jesus Christ had to take the necessary action in order to carry out God's will.
Mark 2, 9 and 10. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy.
God wanted this man to stop suffering the mental condemnation that often keeps people from receiving their physical deliverance. Jesus made known God's will concerning forgiveness of sins. People now knew that he had the authority and the power to forgive sins.
Verses 11 and 12. I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion.
In order for Jesus Christ to maintain fellowship with his heavenly Father, he first knew God's purpose for his life. He then studied what the scrolls said in order to live by them. And finally, he acted on input given to him via revelation from God in specific circumstances. This is not an isolated case. He always obeyed the will of the Father.
John 8, 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Another example of Jesus walking on specific revelation is in the record of raising Lazarus from the dead. He followed God's orders, and there was great profit.
John 11, 41 through 45. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him.
The result of carrying out God's will exactly was that many believed he was the Messiah.
John 12, 23 through 30. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes.
The voice was for their benefit. To help them understand his death was for a greater reason. God is still at work today in you as a Christian. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's children have been given the responsibility to do the same works as Jesus Christ did and more. We are to bring light into a dying world. We are to bring glory to God our Father.
John 14:12-21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him.
See, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. You know, when a loved one moves away or falls asleep, those remaining sometimes feel left out, empty, without help or guidance. God had Jesus Christ inform his disciples that they would not be left alone. A Comforter, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, would come, so that they would never be left alone without access to God. When the Comforter would come, they would be able to communicate directly with God. Christ himself would become their intercessor and mediator. Christ ascended in power and authority, in glory and honor, to God's right hand. He is still actively involved in his church. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? God put his image, which is spirit, in Adam and Eve so they could fellowship with him. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit.
Genesis 1:26-28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
In the original creation, Adam and Eve were body, soul, and spirit. The Spirit afforded them a perfect connection with God. They had received the spoken word of God. The serpent seduced Eve, and Eve talked Adam into disobeying God's will, which was his word. When Adam forsook the word of God, he also lost the Spirit of God. When they sinned, they were afraid and hid from God. Their fellowship was impaired. Condemnation replaced freedom, stopping them from doing what God wanted. Condemnation is the fruit of guilt. Adam sinned. He disobeyed God. Sin is falling short of God's standard for our lives. Man became separated from God. He lost his connection with God, his spirit. However, God so loved that he sent his son to redeem all of mankind. He took man's sinful nature with him to his death. By being the perfect sacrifice, he has allowed mankind to receive spirit again. God and man can again communicate directly. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants all of his children to be able to converse directly with him, to have interaction on a daily basis. He desires to be their God and Father. In Numbers 11:16-17, and then 24-29, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, was God very direct here? Did Moses have to guess what God wanted him to do, or who to bring, or what the purpose was? Or no, God was very specific. So what does Moses do? He does it. Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in the cloud. Now the Lord's going to do what he said he would do. God told Moses what to do. Moses did his part. Now God is going to do what he said he would do. And then God took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were them that were written, but they went not out to the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and he said, told Moses, said, look, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. They can't do that. Only us secret people here can. They can't do that. And here we get an insight into God's heart. And Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? You know, because I missed two. God told me to get 70. I only got 68 of them right. And here we go. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. You see, Moses understood God's heart. He understood why God, he wanted more people to be able to communicate directly with him. God wanted to be able to share fully with all of the people via the Spirit. It's available today. It wasn't available then. Moses, though, is a great study in learning about fellowship with God. Here Psalm 103:7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God told Moses the reasons and the purposes for what he was doing. The children of Israel, they just observed the deeds of God. God speaks very highly of his servant Moses in the Scriptures.
Numbers 12:1-8. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman.
Gasp.
And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or clearly, and not in dark speeches or riddles. and the similitude or form of the Lord shall he behold, he shall see. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
That's Moses' brother and sister. God just called out. Moses earned God's respect with his humility and by his faithfulness in carrying out what God wanted done. God and Moses shared a fellowship with each other which few have come close to. In Exodus 33:11, the first part of the verse says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Of course, now he would be sending him text messages. Today, we are more than friends of God, we're his children. We can approach our Heavenly Father boldly and confidently, knowing that he will listen and help because we have been granted total, unimpeded access to him. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access," that's Jews and Gentiles, "by one Spirit unto the Father." In Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." We have this boldness and access with confidence to God because of the finished work of Christ. Our access to God is by means of an introduction. Jesus Christ introduces us to God as his child, and it's not a cursory introduction. Hebrews 4:16, Ron.
"Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Boldly is parhesia, is the Greek word parhesia, meaning openly, confidently, with fearless candor. A frankness that under some circumstances amounts to boldness and confidence regarding the result. Since we are God's children, we can come boldly, confidently, openly, with fearless candor, directly to the throne of grace to talk with our Heavenly Father. He invites us, because of his goodness, into his heart to share our inner secrets with him. God has an open door policy. We can come at any time. We do not need to ring a bell to wake him. Good and bad issues can be thoroughly discussed.
1 John 5:14-15, NIV. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him."
Since we have access to God, we can ask anything that is according to his will, knowing that he hears and answers our petitions. We can have full fellowship with God, since the door is always open wide. He's waiting to hear from us. It's his joy. In James 4:8, we read, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." We just read that last segment with Elijah. How do you get to know someone unless you spend time with them? God is willing to impart his wisdom unto those who ask.
James 1:5-8. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does."
Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is through his accomplishments and through the fact that he is making intercession for us today. It is through enjoying what benefits he has gained for us through his death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:3-7.
"We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
The deeper we get into God's word, and the deeper it gets into us, the richer and fuller becomes our fellowship. To walk in fellowship is to walk in love, for God is love. Fellowship can only be maintained by keeping his word in our minds and hearts and living by it.
Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
To the extent that God's word richly dwells in us, we have fellowship with God. To the extent that we believe and act according to God's word, our lives will be full, rich, and fruitful, because our fellowship with God is strong. When we know and live his word, we have a confidence that no matter what happens, God will take care of us.
Philippians 2:5. Think in this manner within yourselves, which was also the thinking that was in Christ Jesus.
See, life is about the journey. Never pay too much attention to where you are going in this life or what you have accomplished that you forget to appreciate where you are now and how you got to this point.
1 John 3:1-3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Being a child of God makes us righteous before God and puts us in fellowship with our Father. But sustaining a quality fellowship depends upon keeping our minds centered on his word. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the walrus. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you remain in him? By keeping control of your thoughts, lining them up with what the Word of God says. Subsequently, your actions will bring forth much fruit. There will be much profit to your life. Not living as his word directs causes impaired fellowship. Impaired fellowship does not break the family relationship between God and his child, but it clouds and mars the relationship, robbing it of its blessings and power. When a child of God is not in alignment with the will of God, he is not able to get prayers answered. God is not unwilling to answer requests, but the impaired fellowship on the part of the child leaves his confidence in God shaky and uncertain.
1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him.
Whenever and wherever sons fail to get prayers answered, the cause is impaired or broken fellowship, either from not knowing or not living his word. God is faithful to what he has promised, and he will bring it to pass. Thus, if it does not come to pass, it is due to a flaw on the person's part. Impaired fellowship takes the zest out of Christian living. If a child is in alignment and harmony with his earthly father, they will enjoy each other's company and the benefits that being his child brings. If he is not listening or doing what his father requests, you'll be miserable and defeated. Don't let condemnation get in the way of your fellowship with your heavenly Father.
1 John 3:21-22. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him.
If you're going to have a successful, fulfilling spiritual walk with God, there are two great realities that absolutely must be kept in balance: the Word of God and the operation of the Spirit from God. To limit either one of them would drastically impair your ability to do the work God has ordained for you to do. God decided to give mankind the Scriptures. They did not come from man's intellectual abilities. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures came by the manifestations of the Spirit. It was received by revelation. Three of the nine manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, are for the giving of information. If we separate the operation of the Spirit from the Word of God or get them dramatically out of balance, we do so to our detriment, since by God's design, they are very closely knit together. Operating one without the other would not produce the godly profit to which God intended for them. 1 Corinthians 12:7 reads, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There is profit when the Spirit is manifested. Each manifestation has its own specific purpose and profit. Verses 8 through 11, for to one being one of the prophet, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To or for another prophet is the word of knowledge, but the same Spirit. For another prophet is faith or believing, but it's the same Spirit. For another prophet, it's gifts of healing, but it's still the same Spirit. For another, the working of miracles. For another, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, divers kinds of tongues. For another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as the man chooses or wills to operate them. There is profit. There is benefits from living the Word of God and from utilizing the Spirit from God. Both are advantageous, extremely useful to the one using them in love. The Word of God brings profit, and the Spirit brings profit. We need both if we want to live a fulfilling Christian life. They do need to be kept in balance, though. Both are profitable, but each has a specific function. God gave us them to be employed together. They were not designed to profit independently.
Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God.
And we do not want to err, either by not knowing the Scriptures or in limiting the power of God. These two great realities must work vitally together in the life of the Christian believer in order to maintain a healthy fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Throughout history, men have petitioned God for some implausible purposes. Let's consider some bold examples of men interacting with God, taking advantage of whatever access they had in their day and time. For example, Gideon.
Judges 6:11-17. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me.
Asking for a sign was something that was needed by people in the Old Testament. Speaking in tongues is a sign today that God is with us at all times.
Verses 36-40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground.
I mean, what is God, you know, you can just see God's grace and mercy and compassion and what he has to do to get through to people sometimes. But that's not our generation. That's not what we need to do in this day and time in our administration, looking for signs. You'll get nothing in trouble if you want is signs, miracles, and wonders. The devil's all plenty of them for you. There are plenty of examples with Moses. Here is insight into why he was called a friend of God. He interceded on behalf of God's people.
Numbers 11, 10 through 23, 31, and 32. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all day, all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp.
You just got to love the way Moses and God interacted. God said, hey, I'm tired of them complaining. All right, I'll take care of them. Boy, will I take care of them. And Moses, by his 5 senses, is going, how are you going to do that, God? Kill all the animals? Get all the fish together? You know, come on. And God just says, watch. And did God do it? Absolutely. And did these people get sick of eating, you know? Yes, they did. But if they would have asked kindly and nicely and properly, God would have loved to have taken care of them properly. All right, we last left Elijah as he was destroying 450 prophets. However, Jezebel didn't take too kindly to that. Let's continue here in 1 Kings 19 to see what happened. Again, to see how God treats Elijah's heart. We can see the relationship between God and his people. When they stand for him, when they interact with him, when they do what he wants, what God is willing to do for them. So, 1 Kings 19, 1 to 19.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.
You ever been there before? That's it. I'm done. I've had it. This nursing program's too hard.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again.
Ah, the Last Supper. Before I die, maybe I'll eat this.
And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Boy, life's tough. Boy, it's just all centered around him, and just nothing's going right. What had just happened for the last 3 years? It hadn't rained till he said something. He just took out 450 prophets of Baal, just saw the great sign of the fire coming down and destroy, you know, and licking up all the water and the animal and all of that. But that's why you can't rely on signs. That's why God gave us the sign of speaking in tongues. That's with us at all times. You'll be just like the children of Israel. Every day you got to have a new sign.
And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him.
So he's just going to do exactly what God told him to do. One step at a time, and that's what he does here. So the question I have for you is, are you content in life to just read about what other people did for God? Or do you want to make memories of what God has personally done for you? By keeping your fellowship in alignment and harmony with the Father, you will be able to participate in the greatest work available today, helping men and women go from eternal death to eternal life by reconciling them back to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Is there a greater work than that? Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for how much you care for us. Thank you for unfolding your word, for giving it to us, and allowing us to look at it and to be enlightened, to see the great truths that are there, and to make sure we keep our priorities straight of you first and understand the great things from our administration that's available for us to live in this day and time and hour, and how we can love you, how we can worship you properly, and how you make so many things available for us as we walk and talk with you. We're thankful for everybody here, for you enriching their lives, and them having a safe journey home, great night's rest, and that we can learn more of your heart tomorrow in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So you can leave everything here. If you got anything of value, I'll steal it. that's fine. You can leave it here. We'll lock everything up. We start at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, and we'll go roughly till 5, and then we'll have to put the place back together. So thanks for coming. God bless you.